Can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus visited your church family for a week and then followed up with a performance review? What would he observe about the people who attend your church? What might he say about the way you treat each other? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Revelation chapter 2. It's a section of scripture that contains a fascinating assessment by Jesus himself about several New Testament churches. His appraisals are humbling and motivating. Chuck titled today's message, "The Church with Everything But the Greatest Thing."
We bow before you, our Father, in a world that is troubled and uneasy. Whether in these United States or across our borders or across the seas beyond us, there is a growing sense of uneasiness. But we want you to know, our Father, it is well with our souls. We are surrounded by those who lack a sense of peace. Not knowing what the future holds, it is very difficult for those without roots to understand how there can be stability in the midst of what is apparently chaos, uncertainty. But having come to know a relationship with you, our Father, through your dear Son, because of your grace, it has become for us a comfort to know that you are sovereign, that nothing is out of control, that nothing touches us that does not first pass through the permissive hands and fingers of our God. And so it's well with our souls. Thank you for those who do good work today in shadowy places, in obscure places, within the walls of hospitals and homes of care, for the medical profession and the nurses, for those who do assisting work in counseling and ministering and encouraging and, yes, confronting. Thank you for their courage and their insight and their faithfulness. Thank you for using them to help those who stand alongside children clinging to life and loved ones sick, afflicted, discouraged. Minister through these very capable professionals, these servants of yours who minister to us in our needs. For those who wear the uniform of these United States and for those of our allies, we pray today, may it be well with their souls. May they be given courage beyond their years and determination, even beyond their own emotional makeup. Watch over them. Watch over their parents who anxiously stand back and release them to their courageous deeds. Minister through this church and any other like this one that loves your word, stands for it. Encourage those who serve you this day in places unknown to us, far-reaching, in lonely places, and hard places, and persecuted places. May their souls be at peace, and may it be well with them as well. Remind us over and over, Lord, that you are blessing the work of our hands. You are using this ministry effectively. And our Father, we pray our hearts will be prepared as we prepare ourselves for the sowing of the seed of the good word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who makes it all well with us, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck titled today's message, "The Church with Everything But the Greatest Thing."
We have an inspired performance review of Christ as he specifically addresses seven local churches. Let me mention a couple of uniquenesses about these letters. I've read them over and over, and I've found a few things are altogether unique. One of them is, in Laodicea, there were no strengths mentioned. No strengths. No commendation to the seventh letter that he wrote to Laodicea. Second, except Smyrna and Philadelphia, all of them receive rebukes or reproofs. He's concerned about something in all five of the churches, but two of them, he names nothing that we would call a weakness. That would be the second and would be the sixth churches that are addressed, Smyrna and Philadelphia. By the way, in every one of the letters, you will be delighted, as I have been, to find how relevant they are. Now let's take a close look at this performance review of the church at Ephesus. Immediately the addressee is identified as the messenger, chapter 2, verse 1, the one who ministers to the church. Now, here's the way I think it worked. John wrote the revelation while he was on the island of Patmos. The scroll was then taken by perhaps a scribe or someone who was trustworthy, taken to the mainland and then read, or at least given to the messenger to read at each of the seven churches. The messenger would unroll the scroll and would read it to the congregation because no one in those days had Bibles of their own. And this priceless scroll written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God was read word for word to the churches. And it has found its way through the years into our Bibles today. This particular church is located in Ephesus. The reason that the letters first went to Ephesus, if you look at the map, is because Ephesus is the closest in proximity to Patmos. If you took a direct sail east from Patmos to the mainland, you would come first to the harbor at Ephesus. It's now silted in, and it's several miles from the water, but in those days there was a harbor that would lead you right to Ephesus. It was along the trade route to the east, wealthy city, prominent city. And by the way, speaking of Ephesus, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, and for a bit of time, Apollos helped found the church. You can read of this if you take the time to read Acts, the end of Acts 18 and all of chapter 19. You'll read how the church was founded. Fascinating story. And then Paul pastored there. He ministered there for over 3 years, followed by Timothy, his son in the faith, followed by John in his aging years before John was exiled to Patmos. So as John is writing this letter, something in his heart must have beat a little faster when he mentioned Ephesus. He has pastored the church. And tradition tells us that after the exile, John returned and lived part of his life in the city of Ephesus. Jesus identifies himself as the writer or the one who dictates this letter at the end of verse 1. There in the midst of the golden lampstands, verse 1 tells us he's walking among them. He knows everything about every church. He knows every one of us completely. He knows all about our background. He knows all about our makeup. He knows every trial, every struggle, every success, every failure. He knows all of that. He knows us thoroughly. He walks among the candlestands or the lampstands, and he holds us in his hand. And with that in mind, are not surprised to read, "I know," immediately in verse 2. And he names three strengths that were true of the church at Ephesus. First, they were actively energetic. They were engaged. "I know your deeds and your toil." They were known for their hard work, busy in the service of the king. There were people who visited the sick. There were those who mended clothes. There were those who cooked the meals. There were those who served the meals to shut-ins. All kinds of things were going on in the church at Ephesus. And he says, I know all about that. I know all about your deeds, and I know all about your toil. And he's commending them. There's not a word of criticism. And then he mentions their patient endurance. He calls it perseverance. I prefer the word endurance. I know your perseverance. In fact, look at verse 3. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. If you had lived in and ministered among the people who worship Diana of the Ephesians, the mother goddess, you would be terribly unpopular. You would be a marked individual, snubbed in public and maligned in private. Your business would be boycotted. You'd be marked as one who wasn't a worshiper of the emperor or of the goddess. He says, I know you are people who hold up under the load. They were active and they were faithful to stay true to the truth. And they endured. They bore up under the load. Hupomone is the word translated perseverance more than once here. Once in verse 2 and verse 3. It's the four-footed beast that carries your burden back in ancient days when you made a trip. You piled all of your belongings and the animal was said to hupomone, to endure under the load. Under the load of persecution, they endure. There are churches today who do that. You and I may be in touch with some of them, and there is a deep sense of respect we have for the odds they work against and the role of unpopularity that they fill. Some of them must meet in secret due to the persecution that would ensue. So he commends them for their patient endurance. Third, they were doctrinally discerning. I hope you saw that when we read through the verses earlier. He says, you cannot tolerate evil men. He goes further. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be pseudice. Pseudice, interesting word. You put your lips together and say S. Pseudice. We get our word pseudo from it. It means liars. They look like apostles, but they're liars. And you spot that. Just because they walk around spouting verses from the Old Testament, just because they say they are prophets of God, just because they wear the garb of the evangelist does not make them true apostles or prophets. We recently brought out into the open a man who calls himself a prophet of God who kidnapped a young girl in Salt Lake City and took her to himself in that strange and wayward way of thinking. You and I discern that cannot be of God. You don't do that as a man or woman of God. And these people spotted that kind of error, and they didn't mince words. They called a spade. They called a liar a liar. In fact, they weren't growing weary in doing that. Verse 6 tells us specifically, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We're intrigued by that. I'll go further into it when we get to the church at Pergamum, because it was really a problem there. Nikao is to conquer, and Laos is people. It's a conqueror of people. I take it to mean it was the early signs of those who believed in the hierarchy of the clergy, the unaccountable and untouchable role of leadership, and they took advantage of people, and it led ultimately to an immoral lifestyle. And you hate that. And Jesus, please notice, says it also. I also hate that. I read verses like the end of verse 6, and I nod knowingly, grateful that it helps clarify who Jesus Christ is. He is not some spineless sort of wimp out individual who sort of shuffles through life saying, love, love, love. You know, every where he goes. There are things that are false that he hates. And he commends the church for hating that kind of error. And boy, this church spotted it and they named it. They were a discerning body of people. You know when you're around discerning folks, by the way. You know. When I preach in churches that are discerning churches, there are people that have their Bibles open. And when I refer to things, I'll see them go back and check it with that verse and frown and look back at another verse. And then they'll go over here and then they'll listen, and they're listening. They're not impressed. They shouldn't be impressed. They're there to grow and to learn and to develop their knowledge of the Word and their relationship with Christ, and they're not going to be led astray. They can spot error. They can tell about what you say or what you leave unsaid. Those who are discerning get both sides. That's the Ephesians. I mean, this was some kind of place. I like the way Stephen Lawson describes the church at Ephesus. This is one dynamic church, he writes in his book, Final Call. We need more congregations like this, toiling, persevering, strict, sound, steadfast, and strong. They had all the right stuff. If you attended one of their church services, you would immediately sense you were with God's spiritual marines, the few, the proud, the Ephesians. They had something for everyone. Ministries were abounding. People were plugged in. Programs were busting loose. The place was hopping. What could possibly be wrong with a church like this? Plenty. Plenty. Look at verse 4. In the midst of the strengths and all the commendations, you find that little particle, but. And it's Allah. It's not a simple little particle. It's an emphatic negative to turn the corner. But, or however, it's kind of like when your boss calls you in for a performance review. And he starts, or she starts, by naming the things they really appreciate. And they go on and on. What are you thinking? There's a but in this somewhere. I know there's going to be another shoe that's going to fall when it gets to it. But there is something I need to admit. All of a sudden, the people in Ephesus sat on the edge of their seats as the messenger read the letter to them. But what? Now look closely. I know you who've been in church since you were born have read verse 4 so much that you maybe have missed something. But I have this against you. That you have left your first love. It's too important to go over quickly. In fact, it's too important to just leave it in English. We'll go to the language in which it was written, which says, your love, the first, you've abandoned. In the Greek language, there are occasional syntactical constructions in a sentence that shout certain things, if you will. One of those unusual constructions is called a restrictive attributive. Here's a case in point, where the adjective is placed with a definite article following the major term for emphasizing the adjective. For example, I am the true vine. My father is the husbandman. That's a restrictive attributive. I am the vine, the true one. You hear it? As opposed to all who are false. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine. In the Greek language, when you want to emphasize the adjective, in this case, first, you put it after the term that it would normally come before, love. You have left your love. The first one you've abandoned. In fact, the word rendered left suggests not a rapid departure, but an erosion. It's a slow process. No one suddenly wakes up some morning and says, I don't love Jesus anymore. I'm tired of Jesus and I'm finished with all that stuff. That's not going to go on anymore in my life. How naive could I be? It doesn't happen like that. It happens over the years. After hardship, questions you can't get answered, trials that don't seem to have reason, loss of health, loss of hope, loss of a loved one. Little by little, something happens that you, if you were visited by a Robinson Crusoe in your life who looked back on the way it once was and now sees you as you are, that person may say, you're not like you once were. Something different. Their love had cooled off. Stay here. Stay right here. You don't have the same devotion for me that you once had. Remember when we met together and often, just you and me? The tide of warm affection has turned. Oh, you work hard and you toil with vigor, but it's without love. You endure patiently. You hold up under the pressure of those around you who are idol worshipers, but you do it without love. And you find error and you point it out and you discipline, but you discipline without love. I like the way Earl Palmer describes it. The first love has been abandoned, and in its place is the starchy, high cholesterol diet of activity and church work that will never nourish the human soul. Oh, you got busy. I mean, you're a member, aren't you? Hey, here's a job. We need you to be here. You need to work there. We need people in the parking lot. We got more chariots than we've ever had before. I mean, this place is running over with folks. And oh, we got a lot of sick people. We need you to be in the prayer group. We need you to meet on Thursday. And we've got the committee that you get at it. And you do it. By golly, you do it. But you don't have your heart in it. It's dried up. Didn't happen fast. As a matter of fact, I thought about this. I thought, how much time has lapsed between the year Paul wrote them and the year John wrote them? 35 years. From 61 to 96, we got a 35-year gap, right? Go back to Ephesians. Let me show you something. Let's see if they've always had this problem. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. There it is, Ephesians 1:15. Look at this. Paul writing to them, early 60s, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, so they were known for their love for one another, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Do not cease to give thanks while making mention of you in my prayers. They have a love for one another, and he mentions that in his prayers. Interesting. Look at the end of the letter. See how he ends it. Maybe there's, yep, there it is. A little blessing where he says, peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Now that's God's love to them. It's a blessing placed upon him. Then he adds, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. See the word love in italics? It's not in the original text. It's been added. It's implied by the editors of our Bibles, but it really says with incorruptible, meaning grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ incorruptibly. I had an incorruptible love. It was pure. It was impressive. It was the kind of love Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13, that without it, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And even though you give your body to be burned, if you don't have love, it rewards you with nothing. And even though you have all knowledge and all faith to remove mountains, says 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, zilch, zero. And then he lists 15 characteristics of love, and of all things, at the end of this great treatise on love, he says, now abides faith and hope and love. But what? The greatest of these is love. This church had everything but the greatest thing.
We're midway through a message from Chuck Swindoll coming from his study in Revelation chapter 2. Speaking about Christians in Ephesus, Chuck titled his message, "The Church with Everything But the Greatest Thing." To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Here at Insight for Living, we are devoted to helping you take your next steps with Jesus. While your learning may start here, we strongly believe your learning shouldn't stop here. So we offer a number of resources thoughtfully designed to help you dig deeper into the Bible on your own. First, Chuck wrote a book that complements today's topic naturally. It's called The Church Awakening, An Urgent Call for Renewal. If you've been frustrated or felt like you've hit a wall at your church, it might be that your church has, like the Ephesians, lost its first love. The principles in Chuck's book will quicken your heart and strengthen your resolve to get back to the biblical basics. To purchase a copy of The Church Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, go to insight.org/store. Or call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. Also, bear in mind, if you'd like to learn more about Chuck's other messages, you can do that online by accessing the Insight homepage. Every sermon in the Revelation series, plus Chuck's full library of messages, can be accessed there. So join your fellow listeners who are learning what's available from Chuck today. You know, we're able to provide these resources because of those who give generously to Insight for Living, especially our monthly companions. Your faithful and consistent gifts make it possible for us to provide Chuck's teaching on this station and the many other platforms available to you. We'd love to welcome you to our family of monthly companions. Maybe you've benefited from Chuck's teaching for many years, but you've never taken this step. Signing up is easy when you go to insight.org/donate. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues to describe what he calls the church with everything but the greatest thing. Next time on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Church with Everything But the Greatest Thing, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.